or legal Christianity. We might, if we want to be rude about it, call it a legal fiction. Legal fiction means that you are declared to have died when you haven't really died at all. And you have played some trick on the law by some sort of means in which you declare yourself, you go and get a letter sent into the government who said, to say, I, Eric Chang, am dead. Yeah. And you don't exist anymore, and of course you don't have to pay income tax anymore. And this goes very nicely, of course, if you're paying a lot of income tax, and I'm sure many people have thought of that little trick before. But this is called legal fiction, the way of deceiving the law. I'm wondering, how does this so-called positional teaching differ from legal fiction? On top of that, this legal position, this positional Christianity, doesn't solve our problem. I've given the illustration before that if you are a drug addict and the police caught you with a certain amount of heroin or cocaine or whatever it is, and you are brought before the judge and you are sentenced, but suppose somehow someone paid your debt for you. Someone volunteered to go to jail in your stead or pay the fine or $50,000 bail or whatever is necessary. So you're free man, because you have a rich uncle, rich dad or whoever who got you out of there. So you're off the hook legally. Does that solve your problem? No, my friend. You are in as much trouble as before because you are still a drug addict. The power of sin has still got you. Law or no law, the drugs will kill you if the law doesn't. What's the use of being off the hook as far as the law is concerned if you are still merely under the power of sin? What's the use of a legal forgiveness? What's the use, my friend, if you are a drug addict, if you are an addict to sin? What's the use if Jesus pardoned you and you go out and sin tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that until sin kills you? What's the use of having a positional or legal pardon? If, I'm not saying there's no legal pardon in being a Christian. It's no use if that's all there is. That's the point. So Jesus taught a functional demand in which you must rise up and respond to God's command in order to tread the path of eternal life. There are things you got to do. But according to some churches, there's nothing you got to do. What kind of Christianity are we talking about? We are saying that the servant, Paul, is contradicting his master. He's teaching something different from his master. Now, if I were you, would I follow the servant or would I follow the master? I say, sorry, Paul, I mean, you're a great guy. But I follow Jesus. If that's what you are teaching, I don't want to listen to this. And there are those who tell us that that's what Paul teaches. We saw the second element in the Lord's teaching is total demand. Sell all that you have. Now, I'm not going to say to you to become a Christian that simply you rush out today and you sell the shirt off your back. And you sit freezing on the road, you sold your house, your car, so you jog to work, which is very good for your health, I'm sure, but sleeping out in the open might not do you much good. The meaning of that I have expounded elsewhere. Selling your possessions in the context of the Lord's teaching means selling those things that you don't need, that you are not using right now. That is the fact, what you store up. Store not up, lay not up treasure on earth, but lay it up in heaven. It's to do with that which is laid up, not with the things that you are wearing. You sell literally all your possessions, and this jacket also my possession. These glasses are also my possession. And tomorrow I'll have to grope my way around because the Lord Jesus said all your possessions. That includes this, I suppose it's gold-rimmed glass. I'm not sure, you know. So, but even if it were plastic, all would include plastic too, I suppose. So tomorrow I can't see where I'm going, but I'm fulfilling the Lord's teaching. I mean, let's not be ridiculous. The Lord's teaching has to be properly understood. We won't go into that now. But even so, the Lord's demand is total, not merely in our possession, as we understand the Lord's teaching more clearly. He wants our hearts, not our possessions. But we must express our total love for Him through also our possessions, not only by our possessions. The Lord Jesus knew that we can sell everything and not have love, just as the Apostle Paul said. But there is total demand. There is a total demand. He demands everything, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength. That is why this passage is being quoted here. And your neighbor as yourself, everything. The demand is total. But according to those in some churches, they tell us that when Paul's teaching, there is no demand at all. None whatsoever. Believe only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all you got to do. There's no demand affecting your life. Nothing of the sort. You just believe that Jesus died for you. You've heard it all before. You confess your sins, you repent, He died for you, you believe that, and you are saved. No demand apart from just making this confession of faith. Who is right, Paul or Jesus? The third thing we saw is that it was an impossible demand. Impossible. Can't be done except by God's power, because the thing that has to be done is so difficult to do that that's why we have to depend on God's power to do it. I mean, to give yourself totally, unreservedly, everything you have, everything that you are, everything to God, no natural man can respond to such a demand apart from the miracle-working, transforming power of God in your heart. But to believe in the Lord Jesus, that He died for you, is relatively easy. What's so difficult? To believe that He came, we tell people that Jesus loves you. What's so hard to believe in somebody who loves you? I mean, we are all lonely people. If there's no demand beyond that, what is impossible about it? In fact, nothing. Nothing is impossible. A whole of Europe are Christians today, in name at least. The whole of Germany, the whole of Sweden, the whole of Scandinavia, the whole of Denmark, you go and name it. Everybody are Lutherans, everybody are Christians. You believe in Jesus? Of course I do. What do you think, I'm heathen? I asked that question once to a person in Switzerland. Are you a Christian? They were insulted. Of course I'm a Christian. Do I look like a heathen to you? I say, well, excuse me. I'm sure you go to church every Sunday. Church? No. Oh, you don't go to church? No. What for? I thought you said you're a Christian. Yeah. I go on Christmas. And that's not too bad if they go at Christmas time, because most of them go only two times in their life. The first time when they're married, and the second time when they're carried there in a coffin. So in fact, only one time, but we can count it as two. Just give them as much credit as possible. Yeah. There were those, of course, who also ventured in those days when they didn't know any better, when they had to go to confirmation class. But then they treated that as part of school anyway, so who worries about that, you know. And that wasn't going to church, it was going to a class somewhere near the church. And yet when I asked this lady, are you a Christian? She was absolutely insulted. Of course I'm a Christian. Of course I believe in Jesus. We all believe in Jesus. Everybody believes in Jesus. I think. Impossible demand? The impossibility is not to believe in Jesus for them. I mean, no sane person in his right mind doesn't believe in Jesus. Because it will mean you're uncivilized. In fact, you're not even a good German, not even a good Swiss. No, no. Not decent not to believe in Jesus. And I'm not kidding. I talked with some Swiss people. And they say, if you ever dare to state on your form that you have no religion, you might have trouble getting treatment in hospital. You'll be put at the end of the list. And it's no kidding. You don't dare not to believe in Jesus, because if you want ever to find a place to get buried in a cemetery, you better believe in Jesus. Because there's no cemetery that might bury you in Christian Europe. Beautiful, isn't it? That has all come, strangely enough to say, from some kind of teaching about justification by faith. Strange, isn't it? Of course, we are not trying to suggest that that is what Luther meant, but that's what happened. But then someone will say, look, I've been around long enough, and I know the Bible. Oh, yes, I do. And I know Paul was right, because he said that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I even know where to find it. Where? Let's look at it. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans 6, verse 23. There you have it, in black and white, in front of you. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift. Didn't I tell you it's a free gift? And free gift means no functional demand. Free gift means no total demand. It means no impossible demand. It means no demand at all. That's free gift, right? I mean, you don't call a free gift that it needs some demands. Did I not tell you right at the beginning of this message, the Lord Jesus has opened the way of eternal life for us? This road is costly and it is dangerous. Dangerous. And I think the danger is greater than the cost. Why? Because we might be able to handle the cost. We don't know how to handle the danger. A false teaching. Most brothers and sisters today are simply not equipped enough in the Word of God to know how to answer this kind of problem. They know how to handle it. Let me say to you, brothers and sisters, that the Apostle Paul never said anything different from what the Lord Jesus said. He did not teach one word that is different from the Lord Jesus. I say not one word. And I can demonstrate this to you, and I will demonstrate this in one final sentence, in the final concluding few moments. I can't take you in this message through all the teaching of Paul, in which I have spent a great deal of time. But I can assure you that you don't have to choose between Paul and Jesus, because there has never been a more faithful servant of Christ than Paul himself. There has never been a more faithful servant. And there is not one word in the teaching of Paul that differs from that of his master. Not one word. But you said, you just quoted to me Romans 6:23. It's a free gift. See, it's a free gift. I told you. My friend, when you study the Bible, don't make the mistake of doing what many people already in the New Testament time did with Paul's writings. Twisting and distorting his writings, much to his own frustration, as we see in Romans itself, and as the Apostle Peter himself warned. Let me read to you one more time, 2 Peter, that you may see it very clearly for yourself, the warning concerning Paul's writings. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And this is what the Apostle Peter says, and count the forbearance of our Lord as salvation. So also our beloved brother wrote to you, brother Paul wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, speaking of this, that is the forbearance of God, as he does in all his letters. There are some things in them hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist or distort to their own destruction, as they do all the other scriptures. A basic principle in studying the Bible, brothers and sisters, is never take a verse out of its context. You do not do that with human writings. You do not do that with the Word of God. To do it with the word of God is to end up in destruction. How did Paul start this chapter, Romans 6? Look at how he starts the chapter. He starts the chapter with a total demand, exactly as the Lord Jesus did. He starts the chapter talking about death. You know, I received a magazine, and in it there was a little advertisement for a book, a free book. Oh yes, free gift. And this is how this free gift was advertised in this magazine. These are the words. This free gift may cost you your life. It cost me mine. This gift is free, but it's going to cost you your life. That's very interesting. I took that little thing out and put it in front of me in my desk. The book was advertising a free gift of a missionary book. And that missionary book is sent to anyone who wants to read it about missions. But the warning is that if you read that book, you might want to become a missionary, and therefore that free gift is going to cost you everything to become a missionary. And the writer says, it cost me mine, because I read that book and I became a missionary. I gave up my job, I gave up everything, and I'm a missionary now. It cost me mine. See? Indeed, eternal life may be spoken of as a free gift. And how it's going to cost you, that free gift. That free gift is sure going to cost you. But Paul says something even more strong than that. He said, well, can you say it any stronger? Sure he can. And that's how he says it in Romans 6. And let no man ever quote to you Romans 6:23 again out of the context of Romans 6. Romans 6, the first 8 verses, talk about death. In other words, you don't even get the free gift until you first die. How's that for a beginning? It's not first you get the free gift and then it'll cost you your life. No, it's the other way around. You first die before you get the free gift. That's what Romans 6 is talking about. And nobody has ever read Romans 6 with his eyes open who hasn't seen this yet. Look at it for yourself. Go home and read Romans 6. What shall we say then? Verse 1. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? When did we die to sin? Do you not know, verse 3, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? No, a lot of Christians don't know that. We were buried, therefore. Not only died, we buried. As far as this world is concerned, we were finished, dead and buried. We were buried with him, therefore, by baptism into death, not just by baptism, but into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so Paul goes on. You think he is talking about a fictional death? Do you think he is talking about an imaginal death? Imaginary death? You haven't understood Paul, my friend. In Romans 6:14, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he glory? Because by that cross, he says, by which I was crucified to the world. Crucified. I'm finished with this world, and the world is finished with me. Does that sound like a fictional death to you? An imaginary death? I have suffered the loss of all things, Paul says in Philippians 3. The rich young ruler was only going to suffer some possession of the loss. I have suffered the loss of everything, and I count it as garbage that I may gain Christ. Do you think Paul preaches a different gospel from Jesus? Where have we been reading our Bible? But if that is not clear enough, he goes on through the whole chapter and saying, once we were slaves to sin, but now no more. We have died to all that. We are now slaves. Notice the word, slaves to God. Now if you are a slave, do you possess anything? Everything that you own belongs to your master. That's what the Lord Jesus was trying to tell the rich young ruler. The day you want to inherit eternal life, you follow me. And when you follow me, You are the slave. You are the disciple. I am the master. And everything you are and you have is mine. And Paul said exactly the same thing. But if you haven't seen that far yet, just look at the previous verse. Let's get the context. Verse 23, what does it say in the verse before that? What does verse 22 say? It talks about eternal life too. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves, notice, you have become slaves or servants, the Greek word is slaves of God, then return to get the return you get is sanctification, and its end is eternal life. Is that plain enough language for you? Do you have to be a theologian to understand that? Very easy to understand. Now that you have been set free from sin, plain language. You don't need to be a theologian to understand that. And you have become slaves of God. He's been talking through all those previous passages about this. If you don't want to become a slave of God, you just forget about eternal life. Because Paul is telling you that there is no way you're going to have eternal life unless you first become a slave of God. You thought he said something different from the Lord Jesus? He said nothing of the kind. And he says, look at verse 22, think on it carefully. It is to those who become slaves of Jesus Christ, who become slaves of God. It is to these people who will get eternal life as a free gift. Because no matter how earnestly you serve him as a slave gets no wages. He never earns anything. Everyone who knows what slavery is knows. It is a hired worker who is paid wages. A slave gets no wages. He works for nothing. Anything he gets is a gift. A free gift. It is the slave of God who will get eternal life as a gift at the end of his service. That's what he says. And yet there are people who go around daring to quote this verse out of its context, saying that free gift of eternal life is being dished out like confetti, and all you got to do is open your hands and look at this, eternal life is dropping into your palms. All you got to do is open your hands. There it is. What are we talking about? Look at Romans 6. Look at the previous verse. Also talks about the same thing. And verse 23. Even if you are not a Bible exegete, you will know that verse 23 is connected to verse 22 by the word for. For the wages of sin is death. You are a hired servant as far as sin is concerned, but as far as God is concerned, you are a slave. You get no wages at all. But so good a master is he. So kind, so gracious a master is he. He gives you something better than wages. He gives you a free gift of eternal life, if you are his slave. Brothers and sisters, we have to close. Eternal life is available to you and to me. Jesus died for us to secure that gift of eternal life. And he called the rich young ruler into slavery to God, to be his servant, to be his slave. And you know, the Apostle Paul regarded the highest title of honor for himself. In every letter, he starts the letter, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, usually translated as servant, but the Greek word, of course, doulos, slave. We have Greek brothers here. They know the word very well, sure. Slave of Jesus Christ. For him, that was the highest title. He never once referred to himself as Paul, a son of God. For him, slave of Jesus Christ. Glorious title. It is to the slaves that he will give the free gift of eternal life. Oh, let's by all means be slaves. That is the path to life. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.